glad you could be here. Glad you could be here. Pull this down just a little bit. If you're here, it's not by accident, but through the long suffering of your efforts, you are here for our discussion on why does God allow us to suffer. Grateful for your presence. Let me mention as we begin that in March, if you remember in March of 2020, what affected the world and the U.S. especially, or from our perspective, was of course COVID-19 came in the area around February of that year, and then really hit hard in some places, very hard, and especially in New York City and other places in March and April time frame of 2020. Dr. Lorna Breen was a respected emergency physician in New York City and the hospital there. And she was there during the surge, the beginning of the COVID-19 pandemic. And she worked tirelessly, as many healthcare officials did in that time frame, especially for the next couple of years, few years anyway. And she witnessed unprecedented numbers of deaths in very severe cases. As you know, many people have died in that time frame, as well as that there are a lot of lingering results from COVID that's still haunt and problematic for many people, especially those with underlying health conditions and our seniors. The surge caused overwhelming conditions in the hospitals with long hours for the healthcare officials and for Dr. Breen, and for insufficient protection for equipment, and there was high stress levels. Dr. Breen contracted eventually COVID-19 herself, and after a brief recovery period, she went back to work. But she was never the same afterwards. Her mental and emotional state changed completely as a result of that. The toil of the work became unbearable, and she struggled with the trauma that she had witnessed and she experienced with the relentless pace that was placed upon her and other healthcare officials. And on April 26, 2020, Dr. Lauren Breen took her life because of the emotional stress that was associated with the events that she had witnessed and dealt with, and she was not able to cope with that. You might remember in the news Gabby Petito, a 22-year-old woman that went on her cross-country trip with her then-fiancé, Brian Laundry. They documented their travels on social media, as people that age do. And witnesses saw Brian being abusive to Gabby in public areas, and it was documented in many cases. Gabby was reported missing, you remember, in September of 2021 after a nationwide search for her. They finally found her body in a national forest in Wyoming on September 19th in 2021. The coroner determined that Gabby died by strangulation, and her death was, of course, ruled a homicide. And then within a month, or about a month afterwards, in October that same year, they found finally Brian, who had taken his life, but left a note, then taking responsibility and admitting for his guilt at the murder of Gabby. You might also remember the story of Sandy Hook Elementary School. There was a young boy named Jesse Lewis there. He was 6 years old. There was 26 people that died in that event. 20 of them were 6 and 7 year olds. Jesse was 6. On that morning, December 14th, 2012, he got up and went to school like normal, and his mom, Scarlett, had no idea of the change that was going to impact her life from then forward. Around 9:30 a.m., the gunman entered Sandy Hook Elementary, and as you can imagine, much chaos and terror assumed, came on. And then Jesse, at a moment in time when the gunman's rifle or pistol had jammed, the six-year-old had the wherewithal to yell out to his classmates to run. Reportedly, they did, and many lives were saved as a result. But not Jesse's. He was one of the 20 children who lost his life that day. Scarlett, his mom, received the devastating news, not just that, how devastating can it be that her six-year-old son died, but in the manner he died. The pain of losing Jesse would be indescribable. compounded by the horrifying circumstances that had occurred. Most of us cannot put ourselves in that shoes. We can't imagine that level of grief, of tragedy, of stress. The aftermath of that tragedy, Scarlett faced immense grief at the loss of her son, as we might all understand and expect. What do you say to someone when they're dealing with tragedy, they're dealing with suffering? What do you say to them when they ask, or should they ask, why does God allow us to suffer? What do you say to the family of Dr. Lorna Breenan and so many other who died from the result of that pandemic? Or to Gabby's parents, or to Scarlett, Jesse's mom, if they ask, why did God allow this to happen to us? You know, we can go on. There's certainly wars and conflicts, terrorist attacks, genocides, epidemics, famines, earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, domestic violence, human trafficking, discrimination, neglect and abuse and abandonment, substance abuse, homelessness, murder, rape, incest, on and on we can go. We certainly live in a fallen world. Job says in Job 14, verse 1, man is born of woman. Man born of woman is a short-lived and full of trouble, or excuse me, turmoil. Why does God allow us to suffer? Many in the world today, very worldly views, see God as a deist. That is, he's distant, he stands off from his creation, almost as if he's looking down, watching what's happening, but no involvement per se. But that's, of course, not true. We know that God is involved in his creation, and we know that by so many great examples, the greatest of which, of course, is his son, who died on the cross in our stead. Others see God as causing our suffering. That is the retributive justice. That is really the same thing with in Job and Eliphaz, Bildad and Zophar. Their view of life was God would bring his righteous wrath upon those who sin every time they sin. Well, we know that's not true. Jesus showed us in John chapter 9 with the man who was born blind. The disciples asked, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus said, neither, but that the glory of God might be displayed through him. Still, many claim that God is not really God at all. I mean, if he was, he could really prevent all this suffering. Horace Walpole, a 1969 British politician, that should be your red flag, 1769 British politician and a writer, wrote about so much pain, so much weariness, so much distress, saying, the world is a comedy to those who think, and life is a tragedy to those who feel. What's he saying? He's saying there's really no purpose. For some, life is a joke filled with tragedy. But as we just see in our discussion today, we know that's not true of our God. One question we ask is, why does God allow us to suffer? The answer is actually in the question. Did you notice the question? Why does God allow us to suffer? At least in part, significant part of the answer is embedded in the question. To allow refers to one who permits, but not causes or directly causes an event or an action. One may allow something, such as a teacher in the classroom may allow, permit the students to leave early from class, but she doesn't cause them to leave. To allow, though, does imply that the one who is in control may, in fact, be often carry an indirect responsibility. God allowed Job to be tested by Satan. God didn't cause directly Job's suffering, but he did permit it. To allow implies that one who is in control, and our God is a sovereign God. He is in control always, at all times. To cause something to happen is to directly bring about the effect or the result. There's a direct link between the act and the outcome. The heavy rains caused the flood, resulting in loss of life and property. God caused the deluge, the worldwide flood, which killed all but 8 souls. While God may not have caused Jesse's death, he may not have caused Gabby's murder directly or Dr. Breenan's suicide, but it is accurate to say that God has an indirect responsibility in all suffering. Indirectly, God is responsible, as he brings out in the book of Job, for all suffering. So why does God allow us to suffer? Our answer is really built on the foundation of who God is, his very essence, his very being. You know, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 16, God is love. God expresses his very essence within his creation. His very being is expressed in his creation. You know that in Romans 1 in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that we are without excuse. You know, in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, God himself understands and died in our place indicates that sacrificial love for us that God has. It's his very essence. As a loving, benevolent God, God can only do what's in our best interest. He's incapable, it's not within his being, to do something that is not in our best interest. Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. Romans 8, verse 28, when we all know that in all things God works for the good for those who love him. You see, God is love, and his very essence, his very being, and thus God can only do what's in the best interest for his creation, for his creatures, for you and I. God is also omnipotent. In Genesis 18, verse 14, when Sarah was laughing, the response was, is anything too difficult for the Lord? See, God is omnipotent. He could do anything. God is omnipotent. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. O Lord, our God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too difficult for you. God can do anything except that which is contrary to his nature. Nor can he do anything that's not logically contradictory. For example, God cannot lie. We know that, right? In Titus 1, verse 2. God cannot sin. James chapter 1, verse 13. God cannot cease to exist. His existence is necessary and eternal. Psalm 90, verse 2. God cannot create a square circle or a one-sided triangle or a married bachelor. Nor can something simultaneously exist and not exist at the same time. These are logical contradictions that do not point to a limitation of God's omnipotence, but instead point to those which are logically impossible, as two opposites of the same reality cannot both be true, the law of non-contradiction. Thus, God has the power to create any universe that is consistent with his nature. So, number one, God is love. And because God is love, he can only do what's in best interest for you and I. Number two, God is omnipotent, and therefore, he has the power to create any universe that is consistent with his nature. And thirdly, understand this foundation, God is omniscient and wise. Job says in Job 12, verse 13, with him are wisdom and might. To him belong counseling and understanding. In Psalm 104, verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works in wisdom? You have made them all. 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, for God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. See, God possesses perfect and complete knowledge of all things, and is able to govern his world with perfect and complete wisdom and understanding. And in perfect knowledge and in wisdom, perfect wisdom, God created us in his image to have free moral will to choose to do something or to not do something. Thus, we can choose to do right or we can choose not to do right. We can choose to do wrong or we can choose not to do wrong. God is knows every possible world that could have been created. God is capable of creating any possible world that's not contrary to his nature. But God would only create a world that's best for us. Therefore, God created the best possible world of all possible worlds. That's the world we live in. Even with the suffering, this is the best possible world. It's a world that supplies every basic need for humanity. It's a world that allows humanity to be free moral agents, to choose to do right, to choose to do wrong. It's a world that truly challenges us. A world without challenge would provide no incentive to do anything. It's a world that enables a man and humanity to learn about the very life they have. Suffering, thus, is an ordinary and expected condition of this life. Suffering comes for many reasons. Suffering comes maybe because as a result of personal sin in our life, personal failure in our life, maybe ignorance. I'll give you an example. When I was in the Marine Corps at boot camp, I got a little blister on my foot. That's a blister. I'll tough it out. Not a big deal. Within a couple of weeks, I ended up in the hospital. So bad that they put me in a coma for a month. When I came out, they said, well, we almost amputated your leg. You had a blood disease called cellulitis that came from this blister. My ignorance almost cost me my leg, even my life. You see, we could do a lot of stupid things. Our personal sins can bring us to suffering upon ourselves and others around us. Suffering can also arise due to other people's sin and their own failure. Suffering can arise from forces outside of our control, tornadoes, fires, hurricanes. Animal world can shark attack, a lion attack, a tiger attack. Suffering can come from a result of one's personal faith and obedience to Christ. Standing for Jesus in some parts of the world is an invitation for persecution. But suffering is not without purpose. In the big picture, the meta-narrative, Romans 8, verse 20, we see the world is designed and intended to lead humanity back to God. Romans 8, verse 20 through 23, I don't think I'll read the whole thing for time's sake. I really don't know where I'm at on time's sake. Okay, so Romans 8, verse 20, we'll look at it briefly. Notice in verse 20, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself would be set free from its slavery to corruption and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even when ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. You see, this world is subject to vainness, to futility, because the curse that came in Genesis 3 from the disobedience of Adam and Eve. But this world is subject to vainness, to futility, but awaits in hope to be set free from its slavery and corruption. For we, even ourselves, groan eagerly waiting to be the adopted sons, that is, that redemption, redeemed body, where there's no more tears or no more death. You remember the song, "This world is not my home." There you go, home. But I'm just passing through, right? There's a reason we can count it all joy when facing various trials. James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Suffering can be useful. Despite its painfulness, suffering can be very valuable. Suffering can bring out what the heart truly seeks. Suffering can deepen our desire for the day when all tears are wiped away. Suffering can not only can clarify, but purify. It can not only clarify and purify, but it can motivate the heart to action. If you see a child cry in Walmart, who's not going to take a moment to offer some tenderness? The other day, my wife and daughter and I were at a store, and there's some kid by himself, a little kid running around the store. Instinctively, my wife and daughter, where's your mommy? Where's your daddy? I'm like, I'm shopping. Not really. I look for the dad. The dad was just a few aisles over, came and got the child. Instinctively, we generally will look to offer tenderness and to offer help. If we see the wounds of a victim, oftentimes we want to help ease their pain. If human suffering can make us angry, even to the point to galvanize us into action and enable us to push back on some of the darkness that results from the fall of this creation. Suffering can increase our hunger for God and our thirst for Christ. Suffering may be for testing and demonstrating God's glory. We talked about John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3, the man born blind. It's for God's glory that he is in this manner, that it could be displayed to the world. Suffering can also strengthen us to do God's will. Let's look in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. In the context here, there we're standing in the grace of God, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 3, and not only this, that is not only, let me back up, notice in verse 2, that the end there, and we exalt and hope the glory of God. And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. You see the parallel? We exalt in hope the glory of God, and we exalt in tribulations. James speaks to the same thing in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you fall into or encounter various trials. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance results in proven character. Proven character results in hope. The word perseverance is from hupomone. Put on your Dan Winkler hat. You've heard Dan Winkler speak, right? Hupomone, compound word, hupa, under control of, mone, actually the word mene, to endure or to remain. We're under control. We remain under control in the face of affliction. We remain under control in the face of difficulties. We remain under control when things are tough. Hupomone, to endure, that is to persevere. To proven character, dakime, really refers to an experience that you're going through, a test. But what the emphasis is on the end result. So it's not just the process, it's not just the test. It's emphasizing the end result of the test, right? You go to take a test in school, right? You've done that before. Some of you may still be doing that, okay? You take a test in school. It's not the test that matters. It's the end result. Ask a good instructor or a good teacher. They say, look, it's not that we have to assess your abilities, what you've learned. And so we give the test. The test isn't what's important. What's important is the end result. Did you learn? Are we teaching? Did you learn what's expected? Do you understand it? It's the end results that matter. It's like carbon put under extreme pressure produces a diamond. And so character is proven. Our moral qualities, character, that is the sum of our words and our actions over time. Our character is proven over time, is tested when it's put under pressure. And then hope does not disappoint. God's promises never fail. And thus we can be assured of his promises. We can exalt in our tribulations because we have peace with God in Jesus the Christ. Peace that surpasses understanding. The more we grow into the Word, the more we grow, draw closer to God, the more we're capable to endure the pressures that surround us. The more we begin to recognize, as we sing in the hymn, this world is not my home. I don't live for the things of this world. I live for Christ. What did Paul say? To live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, God created the best possible worlds of all worlds, of all possibilities, even though we see the suffering. What it does is help lead us. It's always intended to lead those who are lost to consider their place, to consider their place in this world and whether or not they have what is needed to struggle through, to consider God. We're all made in the image of God. Without God in our hearts, in our image, in our soul, in our very being, there's an emptiness, a void. As Jesse's mom, Scarlett, felt this emptiness that just cannot be filled, can never be filled the same way as Jesse was, but it could be filled in such a way that it overcomes the grief that she had lost her son. We may suffer in order to help others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, you remember there that God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can comfort others in their sufferings. Would you be able to comfort your neighbor if you've never experienced any suffering? If you've never experienced pain, could you understand someone else's pain? We may struggle to understand the severity or the specifics of someone else's pain or suffering, but we've been through similar, so we can sympathize even if we can't empathize. For our suffering, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, for our suffering, for we as the sufferings of Christ are for as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. Wow, that doesn't sound good, does it? The sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So also is the comfort is abundant through Christ. St. Pastor speaks about the body of Christ. Well, consider what the purpose of the church is. Help one another to get through this life, because this is not my home. The church is here to weep when others weep. The church is here to rejoice when others rejoice. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, not only do we believe him, but we also suffer for him. We are responsible as God's people to show God's love in suffering. What a difference it makes when someone sees you go through tragedy and sees you carry through in a godly way. Does that not point others to God? What a difference does it make when you have gone through tragedy in a godly way to help others to get through their struggles in a godly manner? The body of Christ is here to help those. We are responsible to show God's love for suffering, to the suffering and to the lost, that they may see Christ in us. So what do we say? I'm going to finish early. What do we say to Lauren's family, to Gabby's parents, to Scarlett when they ask why God allows us to suffer? Don't say all of this. It's not appropriate. Say, I'm sorry this is happening to you. Say, I'm praying hard for you. Say, I love you. Say very little when there's emotional crying, grief, hurting, pain, struggling. Just say, I'm here for you. Weep with them. Hold their hand. Hug them. Just be there for them. When people are in an emotional state, it's not the time to bring out logic. It's not the time to say, well, you know, God still loves you. Even though you sinned. Don't say, God has a better place for Jesse. Listen, Scarlett doesn't want to hear that because Scarlett wants Jesse with her right now. Don't say, Gabby won't suffer anymore. How do you know that? And you think that brings real comfort to the one who's struggling? Don't say, Lauren taking your own life was a sin. You're not the judge. Why would you bring such pain to somebody? And people, we do this. I've known people in the halls of the church building say things that are hurtful. It's not intentionally, I hope, but without thinking of the causes, I can't speak. Don't be like Job's friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who tried to explain why this is happening. Don't explain it. Just be there. But be like Job's friends who showed compassion when they saw Job suffering. They wept with him, and they kept their opinions to themselves until Job's emotions came out, and they had to reply. Don't reply to emotions. You can't win with emotions. Whatever you say will have no purpose, no value, if you try to logically explain. There will come a time when maybe it's appropriate to explain. This is a fallen world because of sin. Not all suffering is a result of our sin or someone else's sin. This whole world groans because of the futility of it. In fact, that there are tornadoes and other natural disasters that are out of our control. But all suffering, in one way or another, in one form or another, is intended to remind us this world is not our home. And to help us to get through, and it's our responsibility as the body of Christ to help others to see Christ and help them get through it. Let us never forget that God knows our suffering because he suffered, but without sin, undeservingly, so that we could go home with him. A time may come when you can explain to Gabby's parents, to Jesse's mom, or Lauren's family, why does God allow us to suffer? But it's not in their moment of grief. God allows us to suffer because he loves us and because he's preparing for us a world to come. The world has already been prepared. He's preparing us for that world, and that is our choice. I'm going to end early and give you the 10 minutes back. Is I hope that what we've discussed or what we brought out today gives you some idea, some understanding. Why does God allow us to suffer? He allows us because he does love us. He allows us because this world is created, not as our eternal home, but as a passageway to get us home. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.